Some years back, I heard that there are a dozen or so words for snow in the Inuktitut language. And then I subsequently discovered that there's a whole bunch of wrangling going on as to the exact number of words, and I will leave that discussion to vastly more knowledgeable linguists and anthropologists who are much better qualified to enter into that conversation. What I do think is safe to say is that it's not surprising that there would be linguistic nuances, in that there could be significant day-to-day ramifications for the Inuit relating to the type of snow or ice that one might be encountering. And so if one were therefore translating into another language, to be accurate, you'd really need to acknowledge in some way those particular nuances, because they're actually fairly important. Incidentally, last fall I was wandering around on the BBC website. You know how you do that? You start on one thing, you end up miles away. Well, I was on the BBC website looking for something, and I came across an article that revealed that, and I quote, that academics have officially logged 421 terms for snow in, are you ready? In Scotland. Seems that the University of Glasgow is assembling the first historical thesaurus for Scots. And they stumbled upon that particular bit of wisdom. And so if you ever hear someone speaking about a feeful, or referring to a flindricken, I discovered that that might be a Scot referring to a swirl of snow or a slight shower of snow. Use it liberally. Feel free. It's certainly news you can use on a summer afternoon. Anyway, I mention these things because I've been thinking about issues of translation, about subtle differences in language and translation, particularly the ones that are found in our text this afternoon. This is just like one of those texts that it's filled with nuance and meaning. Below our English words and phrases lie all sorts of Greek and quite likely Aramaic words that are complex. And of course, this is delightful for at least some preachers. It's a text that on the surface might sound rather straightforward, but it holds within it all sorts of treasures that gives, on a preacher's good days, layers and layers of meaning. I remember hearing the professor who taught me about John's Gospel. I took a course in that when I was at theological school. My professor's name was Jim Martin, and he was principal of VSD for a spell. And God bless him, he was just a really fine, wonderful guy. And I remember Jim saying to our class, "You can never read too much into John." He said, "It's all there for a purpose." And I, in my now more than 30 years since I first heard that, I found that to be a trustworthy piece of advice. And you know, as I was writing that, I was thinking 30 years ago, those are indeed the days when I would fasten my own belt and go wherever I wished. Less so today, but I digress. As I said, that on our good days, preachers will find layers and layers of wisdom and meaning in passages like this one. On our less than good days, we can confuse, and we can even use it as an opportunity to show off. And I will try and avoid doing both of those things today. What I will say is that in these five verses, there's a lot going on. And scholars have literally been wrestling with this text since the time of the early Christian theologian Origen, and that means for at least the last 1800 years. One of the sources of the theological debate is, of course, is how the text is translated from Greek to English and whether we're really talking about sleet or slush or ice or was it just snow. No, you didn't miss anything. That wasn't in there. But there are some different words mentioned that require some very, very careful translation. So, for example, there's been all sorts of speculation about whether it's important or not that John used different Greek words for love in that conversation between Jesus and Peter. In fact, I once heard a really, really fine sermon preached on just that, one of my very first presbytery gatherings here in the Comox Nanaimo Presbytery. I don't know, you may have been here then, Chris, too. I seem to remember, it was 25 years ago, and I remember that sermon well. It was, and I still thank Jim Massey for it. It was really a compelling sermon. And what's up with that shifting phraseology with feed my sheep, to tend my sheep, to feed my little sheep? I mean, what's that about? And is there any significance in this exchange happening three times? And joking aside, you know, like, what is this business about fastening your belt and getting old? And what's that got to do with the price of eggs? It's a complicated text. So there's a lot going on here, and it's good to explore its richness. We in the church benefit from that kind of work. But at times, it may also be beneficial to observe that old saying that the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. And maybe especially so today, as we mark and celebrate this new relationship between the folk here at Cedar and with Aaron, and of course with the presbytery. Anyway, we'll come back to that in a moment. John tells the story this way. In the previous chapter, in chapter 20, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has occurred. Mary Magdalene has the encounter with the risen Jesus, and then he appears to the other disciples, and it breathes into them the Holy Spirit, and of course there's that famous episode with Thomas. And then the scene shifts from the garden tomb and locked rooms to the beach. In this afternoon's chapter, some of the disciples have left Jerusalem, and they're back on the Sea of Tiberias, what we would more commonly call the Sea of Galilee. And they decide to do what they've long been used to doing. They go fishing. Jesus, who is some distance away on the beach and not immediately recognizable to them, he calls out and he urges them to fish on the other side of the boat, which may sound vaguely recent and familiar to us United Church people. They comply, and lo and behold, there's suddenly a massive amount of fish in the net. The disciple whom Jesus loved, that's a most intriguing and mysterious identification that only the gospel writer John uses, but uses multiple times. The disciple whom Jesus loved recognizes Jesus, and he tells Peter, who immediately leaps out of the boat and swims to shore, soon to be followed by a boatload of rather pleased fisher folk. They're all now on shore, and they see a charcoal fire. Do remember the last mention of a charcoal fire in John's Gospel is the one that Peter's hunched over, denying that he's ever been one of Jesus' disciples. Might be a connection. Jesus says, come on, gang, let's have breakfast. And he gives them some fish and some bread. And the Gospel writer notes that this is the third time that they've seen Jesus since he was raised from the dead. Like all these numbers, like, what's all that mean, Jim Martin? What should I be reading into this? So now today's reading begins. After breakfast, Jesus says to Peter, Simon, son of John. So we'll just stop right there for a second. Simon, son of John. It's helpful to note that this is the only time in the Gospels that has Jesus speaking to Peter this way. And he's using Peter's patronymic, the son of John. It's a bit like when my mother used to say to me when I was young, Philip Arthur Spencer. Like, you know, when I got the whole shooting match, you know, I knew. You know, when it was first name, middle name, my grandfather's name, incidentally, and my surname, I knew that things were serious. Pay attention. I was in trouble. So Jesus asks, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? By the way, you'll probably have noticed that that's kind of ambiguous too. I mean, do you love me more than these boats? Do you love me more than fishing? Do you love me more than the other disciples? Do you love me more than they love me? And don't forget that this is the disciple who Mark and Matthew's gospel at the Last Supper adamantly declared his loyalty to Christ, saying that even when others desert Jesus, he would not. Ooh, Peter. So it's fair to say that these, it's a bit uncertain. Simon responds to the question by saying, you know that I love you. So then we get Jesus first, feed my lambs. Again he asks, Simon, son of John, uses that formal address again, do you love me? It seems that the whole then these thing is now off the table. And Peter says, yes, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, tend my sheep. Asks a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And in my mind's eye, I picture Jesus with his hands on Peter's cheeks, eyes locked into his. Are you paying attention to me, Peter? And the somewhat fragile Peter, a hurt Simon, son of John, says, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus responds, feed my sheep. Maybe it's then that the penny dropped for Peter. Maybe he puts this together with the last time he was at a charcoal fire and remembers his three denials, just as Jesus had prophesied, remembers the rooster crowing, and here he is now at another charcoal fire, and he's being led through this process of re-declaring his faith in Jesus. How many times? Well, it's three times. And maybe Peter now realizes that he's being given a fresh start. And so Jesus reissues that call to him that he's made to every single disciple in all times and places, which is, follow me. Follow me. As Eugene Peterson so wonderfully renders Jesus' call in Matthew 11, verse 29, walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Follow me. And so, restored Peter begins to follow again. I want to say that I was really honored to be invited to preach here this afternoon. So, Aaron, thank you for asking me. I really appreciate it. Truth be told, short of being ill or in another country or already booked to preach somewhere else, I never say no to an invitation. I love to share the good news of Jesus. It's a tremendous privilege, and I find it to be even more so as I lean into what remains of this most wonderful calling that we share. So here we are, marking and celebrating a new relationship today. The formal beginning of a relationship between the Comox Nanaimo Presbytery and the conference and Cedar United Church and Reverend Aaron Sterling. And as it is usually at the beginning of things, it's wise to clarify and affirm what's important, to name the things that matter most, and we've already begun to do that. We've done it in prayer and in song, and of course in a few moments we'll be making some formal promises together. But in this particular portion of our beginning again, I just wanted us to pause and come back to what struck me as the most plain thing in our deceptively simple text, one that is in fact filled with layer upon layer of meaning. To restore Peter, to help him begin the ministry that he was called to be about, to enable Simon the son of John to follow, he asks him what? He asks, do you love me? Do you love me more than whatever it else is you might also love? Do you love me? I readily confess, that I struggle with all the complexity of this text, just as I struggle with the complexity of my life. But I have the sense that the fresh start I have every morning when I rise to the day, in the need I have to face up to my not infrequent denials and betrayals of the one I dare to call Lord, in the not so uncommon confusion I have in learning the rhythms of grace and knowing just how and where to follow Jesus, that place I need to begin again and again and again, that was three times for those of you who are keeping count, but in reality, many more times. The place I need to begin is in answering that question, do you love me? So, do you love me, Phil? Do you love me, Aaron? Cedar United Church, do you love me? Comox Nanaimo Presbyters, do you love me? See, I think Jesus is always asking us that. following Jesus is complicated and confusing, and oftentimes, certainly in my experience anyways, it's actually quite hard. Far from making my life simpler or easier, Jesus has just made my life more challenging and complicated. Then again, back in the 6th chapter of John, Jesus' followers were having a tough go of it, and we're told that many fell away. And so Jesus asked the 12 if they wanted to leave too. And one of them says, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Remember which disciple said that? Yeah, it was Peter. It was Peter, also known as Simon, the son of John. To whom can we go? I think Jesus is asking us today, do you love me? On this day, we begin again. Do you love me? Well, if you do, then surely there are sheep to be fed. Amen? Amen. Amen.